Today we're continuing to look at the book of Genesis. So far we've thought about how amazing and wonderful God's creation is, in all its beauty and all its power. It's abundant and generous in all its variety. No wonder God looked at it and saw that it was good. It was very good. And the last thing to be created is man and woman, and they too are very good. And as well as being companions for each other, God gives them a garden to care for and to enjoy, the Garden of Eden. And it all looks so wonderful. So this week, we're finding out how it all goes wrong. Hence today's title, Broken Dreams. Now, dreams can be broken for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's by circumstances beyond our control. For example, 50 years ago, I was very young at the time, my parents bought me a ticket to go to the pantomime to see Cliff Richard playing Aladdin. I was so excited. Unfortunately, on the day in question, I woke up with a really bad tummy upset. I was dashing to the loo every 5 minutes, and I was absolutely distraught when my parents told me that I couldn't go. And I begged them to let me go. I promised them that I'd be all right. And of course, they were vindicated because I continued to be ill long after the coach had left, and it would have been a nightmare. Nightmare for the people on the coach, apart from a nightmare for me. And I was so disappointed. And actually, my mother was really disappointed as well because she had wanted to go and she ended up having to stay at home looking after me. Sometimes our dreams can be broken because they're something that's never meant to be. Like many another little girl, I'd always wanted to be a ballerina. I would twirl around in the back garden, pirouetting gracefully. Well, perhaps not very gracefully, apart from the fact that my genes were against me. I was built like a Viking raider rather than like a butterfly. So that was another really hard lesson. We cannot always do everything that we want. And some things happen as a result of our bad choices. When my parents first came south from Scotland, they rented a thatched cottage in the Cotswolds. My twin brother and I were always put to bed after lunch for a rest. Actually, of course, I now realise that the reason we were put to bed was so my mother could have a rest. But sleep was on the last thing on our minds. We wanted to play in the garden. Now, I think it was my twin brother's idea. He would probably blame me. But we opened the bedroom window and slid down the thatched roof onto the garden. It wasn't quite as dangerous as it sounds, because the roof, like the cottage in this picture, came down really low, close to the ground. However, our mother heard the thump as we landed, so we never did get to play. Now, I should warn you that thatch is not intended to be slid down, and there were unforeseen consequences. We had only been wearing shorts and t-shirts, and we were covered from head to toe in large and extremely painful splinters. And when my dad got home from work, he was presented with a needle, which had been sterilized in the fire. And he spent the whole evening picking these needles, these splinters out of all sorts of places. It was unbelievable. It was so painful. And he and my mum decided that we'd been punished enough for our moment of rebellion. We were lucky that our innocent desire to play didn't have a more disastrous outcome, because frankly, we could have been really badly hurt sliding down that roof. We were protected from anything worse. But you've only got to look at the news to see how some choices can have catastrophic consequences. And this photo is Jeremy Forrest on his wedding day in 2011. And last week, Jeremy was convicted of child abduction following his disappearance to France, accompanied by an underage schoolgirl with whom he'd been having an affair. And this was the culmination of a ghastly sequence of events which should never have been allowed to develop. And by all accounts, Jeremy was a gifted and an able teacher, but any dreams of success he may have had are now completely destroyed. At every stage, he should have said no. He knew it was against the law to have sexual relations with an underage female, let alone a child in his care. He abused his position of trust as a teacher. He caused his wife unbelievable hurt. His actions brought shame to his parents and unbelievable distress to the girl's family. And although the girl in question believed herself to be in love with him, her life will never be the same again. I suspect she'll always go round knowing that people remember her as being the girl who ran away with the teacher, just as Jeremy will always be remembered as the teacher who had an affair with a pupil and then abducted her, or ran away with her. Abduction, I think, is not quite the... It may be an accurate legal term. I think they were willing, in the sense that she went with him willingly. So much damage has happened already. We can't imagine what the future might hold in terms for all of these people, in emotional and physical fallout as a result of these events. So let's look at Genesis and see how Eve made her own disastrous choice. Now, I don't know how you regard these ancient texts, but I believe God can speak through them to show us more about himself. They're a bit like a mirror. They help us to understand who we are and the world that we live in. So how does it start? Well, we need to go back to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when God takes Adam aside and says, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And God actually gives Adam enormous choice, enormous freedom. "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden. Only one tree is out of bounds. But you must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." This prohibition is really hard for us to understand, because surely being able to tell the difference between good and evil is really good. It sounds like a useful skill for us to have. And if Eve had had this, surely she wouldn't have eaten the apple. But Jeremy Forrest also knew that what he was doing was wrong, and it didn't stop him. So maybe it's not quite as simple as just knowing the difference between good and evil. And maybe Adam and Eve weren't ready for that level of knowledge. They were a bit like grown-up babies. They had a lot to learn about God and God's world. And maybe God wanted them to grow up a little first. A bit like a parent who limits their children's access to things that are potentially harmful until they're mature enough to handle them. Like sharp knives, for example. They're a very useful tool, but not in the hands of a baby. So we put them out of reach until our children are sensible enough to use them correctly. And even so, I still cut myself occasionally, because that's the nature of knives. I should know how to use them by now, but I can still be careless with them. So maybe it's not just about the knowledge of good and evil, but about the wisdom to use it correctly. And such wisdom can only come from God and be given by him. We cannot seize wisdom, but we can ask for it, like one of the famous kings of Israel, King Solomon. This was a prayer that Solomon prayed. "O Lord my God, you've made your servant king, but I'm only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" What a great prayer. O Lord my God, Solomon recognizes that God is God. "You have made your servant king." Solomon recognizes that his duty is to serve, using his power to bless, not to abuse. "I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." Solomon recognizes his inadequacy. "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Solomon asks for help. Sin happens when we take control of our lives rather than keeping God at the centre. Sin happens when we abuse power, using it to achieve our own desires rather than to serve and bless others. Sin happens when we don't recognise our own weakness. Sin happens when we don't ask God or others for help. Maybe if Jeremy, or indeed Megan, had been as wise as Solomon, this catastrophic sequence of hurt could have been avoided. And ironically, if Adam and Eve had held back and not eaten from the tree out of respect for God's command, they would have shown that they were beginning to learn the very wisdom that they craved. So there's also a sense in which this is a kind of test to find out whether they'll remember that God is God. They're made in his image, but they're still God's creatures. They're still his created ones. Will they remain loyal when their allegiance is tested? So as we've heard in our reading in Genesis 3, the serpent makes his first entrance. And he's described as being more crafty than any of the wild animals God had made. So we already know from that trouble lies ahead. First, he tries to make Eve doubt what God had said. Did God really say? And then he twists God's words to imply that God only wants to deny us. You must not eat from any tree in the garden. Actually, God wants to give freely and generously. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, bar one, of course. But the serpent wants Eve to focus on the one thing that she's being denied. And it seems as if he's being successful because the tree is growing in attraction. We may eat from the trees. We may eat from the trees. Doesn't sound very enthusiastic, does it? But we must not touch it, but we must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and we must not touch it or we will die. Hang on a minute, Eve. God never said, don't touch. And you know what it's like. The minute you're told not to touch something, it makes you want to touch it. It's a bit like walking across grass with a keep off the grass sign on it. That's something I really struggle with. You see this beautiful grass and it's just crying out to be walked on, to be lain on, to be jumped on. And there's this notice saying, keep off. I really, really find that very, very hard. There's nothing quite so attractive about forbidden fruit. And without realizing it, because she's thinking about this tree and thinking about the fruit, Eve wants it more. The more she's denied it, the more she wants it. And the snake makes his final strike by accusing God of lying and being a spoil sport. You will not surely die. You will not surely die. And actually, Satan uses the same tactics today. He wants to persuade us that God is a must-not God, that all God wants to do is stop us enjoying life, that if we follow him, we'll have to give up all sorts of stuff. The number of people I've heard say to me, oh, I wouldn't want to become a Christian because I'd have to stop doing this and that. I wouldn't be able to be like that. I wouldn't be able to do this. That's their image of God, that he's a must-not God, that he just wants to sort of chain us up in all sorts of stuff and take away our freedom. Actually, the only stuff that God wants us to give up is sin. He wants us to give up our freedom to hurt ourselves or others by doing wrong. And this sort of freedom to hurt ourselves and others only results in guilt, fear, and condemnation. And Jeremy Forrest's freedom, and I put that word in quotation marks, his freedom to do what he wanted has resulted in him being quite literally locked up. Well, Eve gives in to temptation. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. I was quite intrigued that the gaining wisdom has sort of dropped in the priorities to third place, and that actually good for food and pleasing to the eye has kind of risen in Eve's estimation. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. One bite and everything changed forever. And what happened next was a vain attempt to cover up, in Adam and Eve's case, quite literally, and to escape the consequences of their actions, because shame and fear had entered paradise and the blame game begins. And first, Adam blames Eve, and he also has the temerity to blame God. Genesis 3:12, the woman you put here with me, I, God, it's all your fault, you gave me this woman. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. In other words, it's not my fault. We were at a restaurant once and one of our children, I won't name them, went like that with their hand and knocked a glass of wine over, and wine went all over the table, the glass fell to the ground and smashed, and they immediately said, it wasn't me, it wasn't me. We thought it was hilarious because, I mean, they'd done it in front of us, we'd seen it and it was them, but that was their instinct, was to say, it wasn't me. I don't know who they were trying to blame, but there we go. And actually, Adam, if you think about it, was with Eve when she took the apple. Why didn't he try and stop her? And Eve blames the serpent. The serpent deceived me when I ate. It reminds me of the old joke. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. I've been waiting to use that joke for years. I'm so glad I got given this passage to preach on. Seriously, though, don't we all try to deflect the blame onto other people when things go wrong? Jeremy Forrest blamed difficulties in his marriage and depression. Meghan blamed her parents' divorce and a difficult relationship with her mother. But they alone were responsible for their actions, and now they're reaping the consequences, just as Adam and Eve's lives would change forever. By ignoring God's instructions, they have declared their independence from God, so that's actually what they get. They have to leave the garden. Instead of working in easy partnership with God, their lives will now be marked by struggle. Adam's to provide for his family through toil and hard work, while Eve will suffer on account of her children. And their sin also brought death into the world, because when they leave the garden, they're also going to be separated from the tree of life. And this is hard, but actually God is being generous. He could have destroyed them completely. They were, after all, his tiny creatures who had rebelled against him. God has to deal with their sin because it's abhorrent to him. It's incompatible with his holiness. Sin can't exist in the presence of holiness. But he allows Adam and Eve to live because he loves them. So there's that balance between God requiring justice, God's holiness demanding justice, but it's tempered by God's love. You may be thinking, well, Adam and Eve, it's just a story, isn't it? But the reality is, sin is all around us. It spoils each one of us. It separates each of us from God and from each other. It damages relationships. It breaks trust. It causes immense pain and happiness. And like a ripple in a pond, the fallout from sin can affect generations. We may not see our sin clearly, but we can definitely recognize it in others, especially when their behavior hurts us. We cry out for justice, just as the people that we hurt want justice on our account. And the fact that we all cry out for justice means that deep down we all know that it shouldn't be this way. We'd just prefer other people's sins to be punished rather than ours. And nor do we always appreciate how much our little sins, the lies, the envy, the anger are equally abhorrent to God. And they too need to be dealt with because they too separate us from him. And moreover, they can become the starting point for something that's much bigger. Jeremy Forrest's liaison with Megan began with secret stuff, secret conversations, text messages. The small stuff, especially the secret stuff, can be more dangerous than we realize. I don't know what tempts each one of you. I don't know what situations you are in at the moment. I don't know what's calling to you that deep down you know is wrong. I don't know what the secret things are in your life that have the potential to lead to something painful and damaging and disastrous. But God does know. And the tragic thing is, we're designed for something that's so much better. We're meant to be amazing human beings, bringing glory and honor and delight to God. We're meant to be living life to the full. That's what we've been designed for, using our gifts to bless the world around us. And we're also designed for eternity. We're meant to live forever. The hunger for life that we're born with is not just for life on earth. It's for eternity with God in heaven. And one of the greatest lies that humanity has been sold is that this life is all there is and that you do what you want now because there's nothing happening afterwards. And that is a lie. That is absolutely the lie. Everything that God has ever said, everything that he has spoken through scripture, through the prophets, through Jesus, says that this life is wonderful and meant to be joyful and full and amazing as we follow God. But we're designed for eternity, and that's why Jesus came. And much as we want to, we cannot solve the problem of sin by ourselves, because if we could, sin wouldn't exist. Nor can we solve the problem of death, though we try to defer it for as long as possible. Only God, perfect in holiness, only God who created life can give us life as he intends it to be. And there's a wonderful verse in John 3:16 that says it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. We are perishing, for our sin condemns us. God's love sends Jesus to save us. All we need to do is believe. It's as simple as that. The Bible is full of stories of people whose lives were turned upside down by God's grace. And for over 2,000 years, people have discovered this truth, and their lives have been changed forever. And it's never too late to discover God's grace. Sometimes, especially if we're getting sort of older, she says advisedly, with my 60th birthday looming this year, we can think, oh, you know, our life has got regrets in it. And sometimes we feel that those regrets actually define who we are. You know, that's who we've become. We've sort of become the regrets that we have. But actually, it's never too late for our lives to be transformed, for God to give us a new identity that's completely different to our former identity. And the thief on the cross understood this moments before he died. Somehow he understood that at the cross, at this terrible place of sacrifice and humiliation and degradation, but it was also the place of forgiveness and healing and life and mercy. He recognized that Jesus was king and that Jesus had the power to save him. And Jesus' reply was instant. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. I don't know what situations you're in. I said that earlier. You may be facing temptations at work. you may be facing temptations in your relationships, and you may have already started down the wrong route, thinking of Jeremy Forrest with his text messages and his conversations, and you may think, oh, well, it's only a text message or it's only a conversation, I'm just being friendly. But actually, deep down, you know that you're turning away from who you're meant to be to something that's actually potentially quite dark and dangerous and that will have devastating effects on those whom you love and on the relationships that you value most. And God is urging you, if you're in this situation, to think again, because it's not too late. Some of you, I believe too, may be struggling because of the consequences of sin and guilt from the past, whether it's sins that you have committed or sins that have been committed against you, and that you've taken on this identity of damage and hurt and just shame. But God doesn't want you to walk the rest of your life wearing a coat of shame or wearing a coat of damage and hurt and pain. He wants you to be free from that. He wants to put, if you like, a new cloak on you, a cloak of righteousness and grace that says that we are his glorious people, that we are designed to follow him, we're designed to love him, we're designed just to radiate the love of Christ in our lives to those around us. That's who he's made us to be, and that's, none of us are excluded from that by any sin or shame from the past. Today, right today, at this very moment, we can put things right with God, and that relationship of brokenness and hurt and pain can be restored. We can get back into the garden, if you like. I'm going to finish by praying. Actually, would you like to stand? Would all of you like to stand if you're able to? If you want to remain seated, do please remain seated. I don't know how my words may have touched something in you, but God knows the areas where you're vulnerable and where you so desperately need his grace. So would you consider, be brave enough to think about those things. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring them to your attention. And if you feel, oh well, I'm okay, I've got nothing that needs dealing with, just dare to say to God, Holy Spirit, show me if there's something that you want to resolve so that I can be clean, so that I can be filled afresh with your grace this morning. Father, thank you that you have designed us to be glorious human beings, bringing praise and honor and worship to you in the way we lead our lives, in the way we love those around us, in the way we serve those around us. Father, forgive us for the things that have gone wrong, whether by choice or by accident or because someone else has created a situation that we've got drawn into. Lord God, our actions are our actions alone. We cannot blame other people or situations, however much we try. Father, forgive us for the secret sins, the shaming sins. Lord, we give them to you. Today we place them at the foot of your cross and we cry out to you for freedom and forgiveness and grace. Please take our shame. Please take our sorrow. Please take our guilt. And Lord, replace them with your life and with your joy and with your purpose and with your direction. In Jesus' name, amen.